The first reading is from Psalm 104, starting at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. The second reading is from Luke 12, starting at verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
And the issue we're considering this morning is very obvious there for us to see in the passage. We're thinking about anxiety, worry, stress, fear. That is going to be our concern over the next 25 minutes or so. And you can see that Jesus has stress in his sights from the passage very clearly. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Verse 25, "Which of you, by being anxious can add a single hour to your life. Verse 26, if you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 29, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Verse 32, fear not. So I want to suggest that we have this morning a hot topic. We worry about the economy, about the election, about the kids, about our jobs, about our parents. We're anxious over our savings, our salaries, our retirement, our health, even our death. Relationships concern us. Social life worries us. Some even worry about worry. Why am I so anxious? And of course, with the news from last night that we're about to plunge back into lockdown with the pandemic and so forth, what a hot topic this is. And this morning we're going to be given by the Lord Jesus two very simple points to think about. First, a perspective to bust our stress. And secondly, a priority to arrest our anxiety. But before we get into it, just a couple of observations. The first thing to note is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the context of hostility from a surrounding culture as they continue to speak plainly and live openly as disciples. So he's been talking about unashamed Christian living right from the beginning of chapter 12. What you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the Father in heaven. They will bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. So the context of this passage is a hostile culture and ongoing open Christian living and verbal declaration of the Christian gospel. And in this context of a culture that's deeply opposed to the Christian faith, do not be anxious. The second thing to note, and this is very striking, is that this teaching of Jesus here beginning in verse 22 follows hot on the heels of the parable of the rich fool. And we saw last week, for all his pretense at respectability and acceptability, the rich fool, his motto was eat, drink, and be merry. And he hadn't actually considered his mortality, nor had he thought about his accountability before God. And God's verdict on the rich fool who'd never thought of a day of judgment beyond the grave is, you fool, you idiot. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But this teaching that we're exploring today is really the application to the Christian disciple of the parable of the rich fool. We know we're mortal. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you will realize that very acutely. He speaks about death regularly. And we know that we're accountable. Hey, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you won't be so foolish as to think there isn't a great day of judgment beyond the grave. And so Jesus turns to his disciples after the parable of the rich fool, suggesting, look, don't you be infected by the folly of the culture. Verse 22, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Verse 23 there is a direct continuation from verse 15 of last week. And then the last thing to note is that some of what Jesus is saying, sorry, some of us are people who by temperament are more anxious than others. And what Jesus is saying here, some of it is particularly strong about anxiety. There may even be some amongst us who are on some form of medication because of their mental state of anxiety. And let me say, you know, this morning's teaching, these words of Jesus are not intended to increase your stress. Don't stop taking your tablets. You may find yourself deeply convicted. Think of the exercises that Jesus is going to give us. Well, first, a perspective to bust our stress. And the perspective is there in verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Comes again in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. It's there again in verse 28. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so the issue has to do with God, and the issue has to do with trust. In fact, if you think about chapters 11 and chapter 12 of Luke, the issue has to do with what we mean when we pray, "Our Father," or whether we believe anyone is actually listening when we say, "Give us today our daily bread." For anxiety has actually been on the agenda in this part of Luke's gospel way back from what we were looking at in September. Remember Martha, 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 you are worried and anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Well, what is the perspective that's going to address our fear and anxiety? And the answer is faith. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And as I say, Jesus is applying precisely the same teaching that he gave to the guy who was worried about his inheritance back in verse 14, where he said to the guy who came asking, demanding that his brother share the inheritance, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Here, life is more than food, the body more than clothing. You know that. You know there's a God in heaven. You pray, "Our Father." Trust him. The trouble is, we find that so hard to grasp, don't we? Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about many things. And so Jesus gives us these three exercises, which I want to encourage you. If you're an anxious person, all of us worry. You know, I find myself worrying. I've got plenty to worry about. If you've got, don't feel you've got any worries, come and talk to me and I'll give you a few. And Jesus gives us three helpful exercises. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Get your binoculars out. Verse 25, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Or you'll see from the footnote, it could be translated, which of you by being anxious can add a cubit to your height? Get your tape measure out. And then verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. Get your gardening hat on. So verse 23 and 24, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Now consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. Next time you're stressed, rather than constantly fiddling with the iPhone to see if there's any more news, or reaching for the bottle, or blogging about it, take a walk out into Victoria Park with your binoculars and have a look at the birds. Here's a goldfinch, here's a sparrow, here's a robin, here's a raven. They don't sow seeds or reap harvests. They don't store up food for a rainy day. And there they are. God feeds them. Think how much more valuable you are than the birds of the field. He made you a little lower than the angels. He sent his son to die for you. He has prepared a place in heaven for you. How much more he will watch over you? Have faith. Now, as I say, the next point, verse 25 and 26, it may be to do with the length of our life. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Remember, this is what we were looking at a couple of weeks ago when we were thinking about the day we die. We cannot extend our lives one second beyond what God has assigned for us, no matter how hard we stress over it. When it's time to go, it's time to go. Or if the footnote is right, we cannot add even a cubit to our height. So try as you might, you can't grow. In fact, as you lie awake at night, tossing and turning, worrying about things, you're probably shrinking, according to what the medics tell me. And I love it the way Jesus puts it in verse 25 and 26. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? So next time you are lying in bed, tossing and turning, unable to sleep, with your mind constantly running back to the deal or the team or the schooling or the family holiday or the children or whatever it is that you're stressing about, try growing. Think about that for a while. I've actually used this as an exercise when I'm awake in the middle of the night, and I've lain there and think, right, I'm going to try and grow. If you can't even do such a simple thing as that, William, get your tape measure out, go through to the kitchen, turn the light on, see if you have grown. No, you haven't, if you can't even do a simpler thing as that. And if verse 23 and 24 is about bird watching and 25 and 26 is about height measuring, 27 and 28 is, well, should we say it's about gardening? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So some here, I know, have your own business. Others, jobs are dependent on the whims of the market. Some have deep fear and concerns over employers. Others over employees. Some of us find ourselves awake and worrying about the children, others awake and worrying about husbands or wives, others about lockdown. Why not slip downstairs, put on your gardening hat, take a walk into the garden, pick one of those flowers, examine it, see how beautiful it is. In fact, it isn't even one of those flowers. This is the common lily that grew as a weed on the side of the road. The grass is the grass that grows on the mountainside in the Middle East. The lily is the wild lily of the valley. No genetic modification, no nitrogen. And so, says Jesus, if you're worried, take a walk, look at the flowers. Even the primrose or the ragged robin or the ragwort growing in the hedgerow, or the cow parsley, or columbine, or kingcup, or cornflower. And I know it's hard to say it as straight as this, but it's almost as if Jesus is saying it's pagan to worry. Where's your trust? We pray our Father. So leave the stress to the pagans. God knows, God cares, God governs. We can visit and revisit the website, ring round all our medically qualified friends, replay every possible scenario in our heads. But what the Lord Jesus wants us to do is to trust God. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus wants us not to worry? It's that great verse, isn't there, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Now, at this stage, there are a couple more things that I think we need to say. Somebody may be sitting here saying, well, really? You know, is this kind of essentially kind of Dylan from the Magic Roundabout, if that's your generation, or is it Pumbaa and Timon in The Lion King, Hakuna Matata, a whole life philosophy, no worries, mate, just head down to the beach with a six-pack? In other words, is Jesus basically saying, drop out? Well, no, because the birds do actually work. You watch them when you go to the park. They migrate, they fly around, they busy themselves with nest building. They actually are engaged. So, yeah, do your job, update the CV, apply for the post, prepare for the meeting, visit the school, but restless anxiety? No, trust the Lord. somebody else might say, as a friend of mine did once, and completely wrong-footed me when I was speaking on an equivalent passage in Matthew's Gospel. He shouted out from the back, "What about the sparrows?" And I was foolish enough to say, "Well, yeah, what about the sparrows, Clive?" And he said, "They die, don't they?" And I was completely floored. But surely the point here is that God knows every one of them, the days that were formed for us, when as yet there were none of them. So don't worry. And somebody else might say, "But you've no idea of my responsibilities. I've got employees working for me. I've got this number on my team. I've got a family to feed. I've a position in society to maintain. This is 21st century London. I'm not a first century subsistence farmer. My concerns are far, far bigger than simply getting food and a shirt for my back. I've got a position to maintain in society, Jesus. You haven't seen my Christmas card list. A business to run. A family to feed." Well, maybe. But might it not equally be that God in his goodness is in the process of bringing me to a position of less exaltation in society so that I and my family can be of use to him in reduced circumstances? After all, did Jesus seek to maintain his position in society at all costs so that he could have everything this world has got to afford? No, he didn't. He lost everything and trusted his Father. And did the apostles seek to maintain their position in society? No, they didn't. Their course in life was largely downward. Is there more to life than food and clothing? Can we add a single hour to our lives by worry? Is there a God in heaven who cares? Has he not sent his Son to die for you? Do you not have a place in heaven prepared for you? Is he not waiting there with open arms to welcome you? Does he not look after the birds and clothe the flowers? Can you add another hour to your life? Oh, you of little faith. So there is the stress-busting perspective and the three activities, and you might like to try them. Try growing, get out into the garden, get the tape measure out, and so forth. But do you see what Jesus is doing? All around Jesus' disciples are people who are materialists. Yes, the Pharisees are religious, but the religion of the Pharisees' leaven is externalism. To them, all that matters is matter. They want to be liked by the right people, seen at the right parties, photoed at the right events. And in essence, for all their pretense, the whole culture around the Lord Jesus is little different to the pagan. And of course, if that is your attitude, it will exponentially increase anxiety. If I think that all that matters is matter, then matter really matters. And so I'm going to be asking, have I got enough? Have I done enough? Will I reach my potential? Have I achieved enough? I will be worried about all the things that immediately surround me, rather than recognizing that there's a God in heaven. In fact, it struck me as I've been preparing this through the week how our culture, having so roundly rejected God, is more stressful and anxiety-ridden than any culture for a long time. Fear of missing out, FOMO. Why, it's a particularly pagan disease, isn't it? If the only thing you think that matters is matter, then matter will really matter, and you will be consumed with anxiety. The stress-busting perspective. Secondly, an anxiety-arresting priority. Verse 34 is the key here for where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. And as we look at this, I want to ask us whether we would perhaps have written verse 34 the other way round. And I think I would very happily have written, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Kind of get your passion right and your desire in order, and your treasure will follow. But Jesus doesn't put it that way around, and I think he doesn't put it that way around because he knows us only too well. He urges us to invest our treasure in the kingdom, and then our heart will follow. Verse 24, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that explains his command to seek, to sell, and to set. Seek. Instead of obsessing about the things that the pagans worry about and being anxious about the things we can't change and stressing about the things that are unnecessary and lying awake over the things that suggest we think we are of less value than a magpie, Jesus wants us to plow all our energies into planning and praying for his kingdom. And I wonder in these verses whether the shift has moved from anxiety to ambition. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And so Jesus' concern is that we seek something far greater than simply to eat, drink, and be merry. The pagan Gentile, the nation, seeks and searches after the things of this world. We've seen that already. Of course they do. There's nothing better or bigger to be ambitious for. Here's an individual ambitious for public acclaim. Here's an individual ambitious for material prosperity. Here's an individual ambitious for their children's social advancement. How tragic, how sad. What small ambitions. In fact, we might call this passage, you know, the panic of the pagan, chasing after these little things. Rather, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus is giving us something to replace our anxiety with. A greater ambition, a greater concern, a greater desire. His glorious kingdom. He's not saying, look, you've seen those plate spinners in the circus, you know, trying desperately to spin 15 plates. Oh, I'm going to give you a 16th. Seek his kingdom. He's saying, no, 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 no. Put those plates to one side. You just spin one plate. And don't you love the asymmetry of verse 31? Seek his kingdom. Make that your primary goal. And these things will be added. He'll sort the rest out. But you seek his kingdom first and foremost. So Jesus is not telling us to stop work or to give up looking properly dressed, but rather in every area of life to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So has the Lord given me much? Well, don't worry or be anxious about the much that you've been given. Some of us, I think, stress about being rich. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to ask the question, given what I've been given and trusted with, how am I going to use that for the advance of his kingdom? Seek first his kingdom. Then has the Lord given me little? Am I like the Lord Jesus in his poverty? He had no place to call home. He had no creature comforts, no human rights, no animal rights even. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, don't worry. Think how we can use that position to advance his kingdom. Make it your ambition, your sole ambition, to seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And again, the Lord Jesus is not urging his disciples to flog absolutely everything and become kind of dependent on the church. We looked at that last week, didn't we? As we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the importance actually of providing for ourselves and our families. But he is saying, as David Cook, our Australian friend, once put it, is it time to teach your savings a lesson? Actually, I seek the kingdom, not wealth. So when was the last time we sold something and gave the proceeds, no strings attached, to the needy? What a great lesson to teach my savings. To flog something, no strings attached, and give to the needy. I was looking this morning at Open Doors, that magnificent charity that came out of the work that Brother Andrew originally did, smuggling Bibles, and now seeks to support persecuted Christians. I thought, what a wonderful thing if we were to sell something out of our savings, to teach our savings a lesson. Oh, it won't be appropriate for all of us. Some of us may have been thrown on really incredibly difficult times. Don't be anxious. The Lord knows. Trust him. But for others, when was the last time we actually took verse 33? Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. One of the ways of saving in the first century was through garments, hence no moth destroys. And the value of seeking his kingdom first, no moth will destroy, a priceless investment that can never be eroded. So seek his kingdom, sell, and set your heart on his kingdom. Well, I'm going to pause there and lead us in prayer, so let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your abundant care for us. Thank you that we are able to call you Father in heaven. Thank you that you've shown us not only do you graciously provide for this creation, but that you have also provided for us in your new creation. Thank you that you know the day of our death. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to trust you, to depend deeply upon you. We pray that you would deliver us from restless anxiety, that you would make us different. We pray that you would help us to seek first your kingdom, to set our hopes and desires and longings and love on your heavenly rule. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.